Ofele, and I was born in Nigeria, and I came over here in 1981 for school. I went to University of Washington. I've been with Grace for about 6 years, and I have 5 children and a beautiful granddaughter. I have a BA in English, a BS in clinical psychology. I went back and did my nursing, a master's in healthcare administration, and a master's in nursing also. When I first came over here, I was eating at the cafeteria at the UW. There was a lady that kept looking at me, came to me and said I had pretty cheekbone, and she wanted to introduce me to an agent. As God will have it, I got casted into commercials. I had a few commercials, and I even had small parts in 2 movies, House of Games and Divorce Wars with Tom Selleck. So that's how I paid my way through the university. Well, I was raised Catholic. I was never used to having a Bible or reading the Bible or even sharing the Bible. A friend invited me to their church. When I got there, I was amazed that as the pastor was reading the Bible, people actually had Bibles in their hands and following. That really amazed me. When I got out of there, I was very, very enlightened. I was very, very happy. And my friend gave me my first Bible. Out of curiosity, I started reading my Bible, finding out all those things that we were taught. When I came to Grace, boy, it was a wonderful thing because, yes, we read the Bible. We study the Bible. We talk about it. It's very fulfilling. When you're so focused on God's words, the devil finds ways to try to stop you. I went through a difficult divorce. And then in 2003, 2 days after I had climbed the Columbia Tower for leukemia, Fred Hodge leukemia and lymphoma for charity, I went to work. I was working as a nurse practitioner in trauma center. I was walking down the hallway, and that was the last thing I remembered. And my heart stopped beating. They brought my heartbeat back, and it went away. They brought it back. It went away 3 times. And I woke up with a pacemaker and defibrillator. That's how I've been living now since 2003. And God has been good, and I thank God for everything because He has always been there for me. He has always, always taken care of things for me. And like my friend the pastor said, stop fighting alone. Give all your burden to God. And I tell you, each and every time I've done that, each and every time I've done that, I've come out victorious. So you see me smiling, you see me laughing and chatting and looking happy. It's because the Lord has sustained me. And what is a better way to give thanks to the Lord than to pass on the happiness to others? That's why you see me out there. I love to meet people. I love to direct people to whatever they need. I love to pray with people when they need prayers. I love to encourage people and telling people, hey, if Jesus has done it for me, Jesus can do it for you too.
So great to hear Kenny's story and how much Jesus means to her, how Jesus brings joy at each season in life. And so we're a family here. We share our stories with one another. We've been doing it this whole year. If you want to check out other just inspiring stories, go to realgod.info. That's the site we've collected them all. Also, I want to tell you that next week we're going to be starting a new series going through the book of James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. So he has a very unique perspective. Can you imagine having an older brother who's perfect all the time? So, unique perspective. He was a skeptic. He was not following the Lord. He did not believe. And so we're going to follow his journey. And then it's one of the most down-to-earth practical books in the Bible. When it comes to everyday relationships, decisions, what does faith look like? That's the book of James. So we're going to dive into that next week. Today, Resurrection Day. Jesus is alive. Alive, and he's doing well. We're going to dive into John chapter 20. So if you brought a Bible, turn to John chapter 20. You can find it on your phone as well. If you ever need a Bible and don't have one, let us know. It's God's Word, and we want to make sure that you have your own copy. So let's pray together as we get into God's Word. Father, thank you for this day. In a day of celebration, nothing's more important than who you are and what you do in our lives. And so thank you, Jesus, that you are risen and overcome death. And we pray, Jesus, that we would know you better as a result of this time together, and that we would draw near to you, and that you would change us, and your joy would overtake us. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. John Bartlett reports that during the time of the Apostle Paul in Athens, there was a popular motto, and you could see it on a sign. It read, "Once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection." And if you fast forward to the 19th century, there was a popular poem written by Charles Swinburne that said, "We thank with brief thanksgiving, whatever God's may be, that no life lives forever, that dead men rise up never." And if you go to contemporary culture today, many prominent people will tell you that the end of your story is simply biological decay. And I want to say, boo, in a Christian sort of way. These false conclusions throughout the history of mankind, they overlook and underestimate the Redeemer. And that's a temptation for all of us every day, to overlook and underestimate the Redeemer. So a Redeemer is someone who saves, rescues, purchases, buys back, restores, and sets free. For Jesus to be the Redeemer, it is not enough that he would just live a sinless life and a perfect life. He did, and that's a good start, but that doesn't make him the Redeemer. He's not the Redeemer because he was the greatest teacher, and he lived a life of love that we will never see, and that is outstanding, but that doesn't make him the Redeemer. It's not that he died on a cross, although he did die in our place. He became sin, he paid the full price, sacrificed for us, but that doesn't make him the Redeemer. Those are all good things, but if there's no resurrection, there's no Redeemer. If there's no resurrection, there's no faith. We are still in our sins. We are going to be separated from God forever. The only way there's a Redeemer is if he died and overcame death, if he's risen and alive, and Jesus has, and Jesus is. And that's a good place for an amen, because in this corner was death. Undefeated, conceited champion. And over here in the other corner, we have Jesus from Nazareth, the carpenter, who also is God's son and also fully human, who is the resurrection and the life. And so today we celebrate this collision of death and life. And when death met the resurrection and the life, Jesus wins. And that's why we're here, gathered together, to honor, to know him. And so may our appreciation grow, may it become deeper for Jesus, for all he has accomplished, all he is accomplishing, and will accomplish. But may we leave not just with appreciation, but what is your response to the resurrection? What is your response today to the resurrection? Because in the Bible, there's no one that has an encounter with Jesus and the risen Jesus and just it's going to stay the same. Go back to normal on Monday. So we're going to take a look today at three people, Mary, John, and Peter. We're in John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and look at their resurrection response. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." The first application today is that Jesus redeems your doubts and your discouragement. Have you had doubts recently, been discouraged? Maybe it's been a time of despair. You feel kind of broken. That's how Mary felt as we start this chapter. And Jesus comes to redeem those doubts and discouragement. How does he do it? Drop down to verse 11. Let's follow Mary's story. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept and bent over to look into the tomb, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, master, Lord, rabbi. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. She's Mary of Magdala. Kind of like Christ isn't Jesus' last name. He is Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. And Mary, in Luke chapter 8, we read that at one point in her life, she had seven demons running around inside of her. So controlled and tormented by these demons. Maybe you have some dark stuff in your life that other people don't really know about, and they don't know that story. But she had these demons that were inside of her wrestling, and Jesus set her free. So there she was at the crucifixion. She watched her Savior crucified, and now she is there at the resurrection. She's coming to bring, you know, honor Jesus, embalm him, bring spices. And I want you to notice that she continues to earnestly seek and honor the Lord. If you're going through one of the darkest times in your life, I encourage you to earnestly continue to seek God. He will meet you there and honor him. And so she's the first at the grave. She is the first one to see the resurrected Lord. What an honor. This speaks to the historicity of the Bible, the accuracy here, because this encounter with Jesus, if anyone was trying to make up this story, they would not pick a woman. In that culture, sadly, women were seen as second rate. So if you wanted to communicate a miracle, you would not start with a woman because people didn't value her story. But what is this say about God? God is breaking the cultural norms. He's elevating this woman, the dignity and worth of women. He raises it up above the norm of the culture. And she has the honor of being the first one to see the Lord. But she doesn't recognize him right away. So she's crying. The Greek word is wailing. Have you ever been so sad that you don't just have a few tears? You are wailing in disappointment. And that's right where she is. She is crying and wailing. And it's a double grief. One, because she's seen her Savior killed. But secondly, she assumes that someone has stolen his body. Now, it's an assumption. It's false. And it's a good reminder that we need to be careful with our assumptions. When you make assumptions about other people, make sure they're accurate. When you make assumptions about Jesus, you know, the most important thing for all of us is our view of Jesus. And as great as you think he is today, he is far, far greater than even that. And so we check our false assumptions even about Jesus, and she's kind of getting recalibrated here into who the Lord is and what he's done. And Jesus says her name, Mary. Big crowd here today. Jesus knows your name. Communicates with you. It's personal. He says Mary, and she hears. Jesus is so personal, and he also so exceeds our expectations. She had some expectations for Jesus. He's more personal. He is far exceeding her expectations. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that his sheep, they listen to him. They know his voice. And when he says the name Mary, that changes everything. When he says our name, that changes everything. And she says, my Lord, and runs over and holds on to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't touch me, Mary. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus, you know, physically, it's not good to be near him. No, that's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean that he's not going to receive worship, because he does receive worship. When he says, don't touch me, the meaning is, don't cling to me. See, she's holding on because he was just killed and she thought he was lost. She doesn't want him to go again. So she is clinging to him. And he says, don't cling to me, because this is a new season, Mary. And he says that because in a number of days, he's going to be ascending to the Father. And so, Mary, we've always known each other where I've been down here on earth, but I'm about to ascend to the Father, and it's a new season, and I'm still going to be with you, but it's going to be different, and the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and I'm going to be with you in that way. The Holy Spirit, equal to the Father, equal to the Son, is coming inside of you, and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great that I leave, but I need to leave, and it's a new season. And Mary, you've got a new role. You need to go tell. Tell Peter, tell John, tell the others that I'm risen. So maybe in your walk with God right now, it's a new season. Maybe you're clinging to something you don't need to be clinging to anymore. Maybe there's a new role for you and it's time to tune in, because Jesus is giving you an assignment and he's sending you out. So Mary's processing all this. How does she respond? She sets the example for us. In verse 18, we read, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the good news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She is filled with joy, and she's sharing that joy with the others. Jesus is risen. And I want to tell you, you and I will never have a greater joy than when we're fully following Jesus. You will never, you can try everything for as long as you want, but there is no joy compared to being close with Jesus, following him with all your heart and mind and strength. She's doing that, and the joy, it's overflowing. So Jesus redeems all those doubts and discouragement with Mary. He also redeems in John's life. Now, let's take a look at verse 3 and follow John's story. And we're going to see Peter interwoven in these verses as well. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. He bent over, and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, and then he went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And he saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The application is that Jesus redeems your distractions. We live in a culture that's very distracted. You get distracted often, distracted from the Lord. Maybe you've been distracted already this morning. Now, the author of John, the Gospel of John, any guesses what his name is? John. So John's the one who wrote this, and we learn that John is competitive. I won't ask for a show of hands, but do we have any people who are slightly competitive? I'll admit, I am. Sports has been a big part of my life. How do we know that John's competitive? Well, look in verse 2. He describes himself. How does he describe himself? He is the one Jesus loved. Anybody that says, well, there's a lot of disciples here, but there's one that Jesus really loves, kind of competitive. And we also see this competitive streak because, did you notice, he goes into play-by-play mode of Peter and John running to the tomb. How did that work? Mary showed up. Mary said, the Lord's risen. And as Peter and John heard that, they looked over at each other. It's on. On your marks, race you to the tomb. On your marks, get set, not yet. Go. And John writes down, I outran Peter. I was ahead of Peter. Peter was way behind me. The Bible commentators I read this week said, yeah, Peter was probably older and bigger and slower. I don't know how they know that. That's some speculation right there. I couldn't guarantee that. But we do know that John is blazing way ahead of Peter. And I grew up by the University of Minnesota campus. Golden Gophers. Didn't expect a shout out there. I would go down to the track and I would watch Big Ten championships. Steeplechase was my favorite. They would run, they would climb up, they would jump in the water, they would keep running. This is kind of like a steeplechase event right here. I mean, they are running, they are going after it. They're going to get to the tomb. The race is on. And we have four kids in our house, lots of energy. You know what a favorite phrase is in our house? Race ya. And it'll come out of one of the kids' mouths when they're about 10 feet ahead of everyone else. And you'll just see a kid take off. And then as they're almost to the car, race ya. And then, bam, touch the car. I win. So what's happening here? Race ya. And John beats Peter, gets to the tomb, taps the tomb first. I win. Peter's not having it. Peter is savvy, wily, veteran, might not be as fast as John, but you know what? Peter doesn't stop at the tomb. Peter's never been a big fan of inhibitions. He kind of thinks they're overrated anyways. And so Peter's not going to stop at the tomb. He's going to keep going. He's going to run in, check out inside the tomb. And I say this because a lot of the races in our house, this is how they conclude. The person who said race you gets to the car first and touches it. And then an older sibling comes along, opens the door, gets in, and said, I win. It wasn't to the car. It was in the car. Smart. Wily. You won the race. Peter gets there, and he jumps inside the tomb, and he goes, I win, John. It wasn't to the tomb. It was in the tomb. That's not actually in my translation. That's just kind of how it plays out. So you're sitting back and you're just thinking, why all this racing stuff, John? You ran ahead. You were faster. You beat Peter there. Why all this? Why are we talking about all this racing on Easter morning? Here's the question. Are you trying to win what doesn't matter? In your life, are you trying to win what doesn't matter? Win the arguments in your family, with your spouse, with your kids that don't matter. Win the contests that don't matter. Trying to win who can make the most money before we go into eternity doesn't matter. Who is most impressive? Who's got the best resume? Are you trying to look so spiritual on the outside and present that front, but there's a different story? Are you trying to win the stuff that doesn't matter? It's a distraction, John. This is about Jesus. He's risen. It's not about if you're faster than Peter. And so we've got Mary, who's been through some dark stuff. And maybe you can really relate to Mary. But then you've got John, who kind of thinks he's got his stuff together. And comparison, competitive, critical of other people. It's a temptation for long-term Christians sometimes to say, well, I wrote the Bible. I know the Bible. I'm the apostle. I'm faster. I'm better. And what's creeping in here is pride. And John needs to be redeemed just as much as Mary. And also, Peter needs redemption. And the principle with Peter is that Jesus redeems your worst failures. Your worst failures. Do you have any failures? Jesus redeems your failures. So, Peter, why did he go into the tomb? I mean, Peter was just someone who was very forthright. He was not going to be held back. He was going to go into the tomb. But I also just kind of wonder if deep down, even though he didn't have it figured out at that moment, Peter just wanted the resurrection to happen. He wanted to see Jesus again. And you know why? Because the last time he saw Jesus, Jesus was being crucified. And Peter said, I won't deny you Jesus. But then people came up to him and said, do you know Jesus? And Peter said, I don't even know the man. Three times he said that. And then the rooster crowed. And then he looked over and he and Jesus caught eyes. And the Savior looked at him. And with that disappointment and that look, that's what Peter's had in his mind for days. That look of failure, disappointment. And he is so down. He wants to see Jesus again. He wants another chance to live for the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you just feel like, could I have another chance to live for the Lord? And Peter had so much guilt and shame. I saw a story that broke my heart yesterday in the news. And the report is about Todd Heap, who was a professional football player. He was a tight end at Arizona State, went on to play for the Baltimore Ravens, and an all-pro, stand-up football player, lives in Arizona. And sadly, he was in front of his house to move his truck. And as he went to move his truck, he has a three-year-old girl. And he didn't see that his girl walked out behind his truck. And so he moved his truck quickly, ran over his girl, crunched his girl. They rushed her to the hospital and they watched her die at the hospital. So could you imagine, as a dad, the rest of your life trying to live with the fact that you, even by accident, killed your three-year-old girl? That's kind of how I think Peter feels. That kind of failure. Wrestling with that. So that's why in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says to Mary, tell the disciples that Jesus is risen and make sure you tell Peter. Tell Peter, because he's not making it. He's really struggling. Somebody tell Peter. Somebody tell Todd. Tell Todd that his girl's in heaven. Tell Todd there's still hope. Tell Todd there's forgiveness. Tell Todd that he can still move forward. Somebody tell Peter. Somebody tell Todd that there is a Redeemer. And our failures are not the end of the story. And so Jesus is risen. Peter is going to look over. He's going to see strips of linen. And then he's going to see the burial cloth. And the burial cloth, just like it was around Jesus, is still in that same shape. And it's neatly arranged. It's orderly. There's no thief here. No one stole the body. Things are not in disarray. They're exactly as they were as Jesus was buried. Jesus just, you know, there is risen. And the grave clothes, they're still there. The linens are still there. So an important word in this chapter is the word see. And it has two meanings in Greek. There's see and there's perceive. See is to notice the physical surroundings. See the linen. See that it's arranged. See there's no body right there. That's seeing, but perceiving is to perceive the big picture. What is God doing? A resurrection. Jesus is alive. So Peter can see, but he can't see. Difference between seeing and perceiving. Now, the Old Testament prophesied about this resurrection. Psalm 16. My Holy One will not see decay. There's going to be a resurrection. Psalm 110. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant, and that servant will see the light of life. There's going to be a resurrection. Peter even told Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, you are the Christ. And when Peter proclaimed that, this is how Jesus responded. Jesus said directly, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter had heard this. He had heard the word, but he wasn't believing. And so there he was, seeing but not seeing. And what's going to happen in this passage is Peter is going to catch up to God's word. Peter's going to catch up to God's word. And so I don't know where you're at with your walk with God, but this is the word of God. And what happens in life is we think we've got it figured out. We're doing it our way. We see, we know what's going on. And then over here, eventually, we catch up to God's word. And we see that, whoa, he had a plan. He's risen. He said it all along. I didn't perceive it. And I encourage you today to not just know God's word. Peter heard it. He analyzed it. He studied it. That's not enough. But to live it and believe it. That you might on this Easter say, God, this is your word. What it says, I'm going to believe and do. And it says you love me and I'm going to believe that too. God, I'm saying yes to your word. And this gap between seeing and perceiving is going to close. But the good news is Jesus is patient. He was patient with Peter and John and Mary. He's been so patient with you. He's been patient with me. We are so stubborn. But in his love, he guides us to that place where we say, yes, Lord, your word is true. And you are true. And so that's the light bulb that's going on for Peter. Now, we're going to jump to Sunday night, drop down to verse 19. How does this start to wrap up? Well, Jesus is going to Life Group. That's where he's going next. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews and the religious leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So Sunday night life group in Jerusalem and Jesus shows up. Life group's always better when Jesus is there. I just tell you. There's more encouragement. There's more healing. More stuff happens. And so this life group, they're battling with fears. And they could rationalize those fears. They could say, you know, Jesus was just killed. The religious leaders are killing people who follow him, we follow him, they know us. Jesus told us a number of times as he was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. So they took a posture of defensive, hide, scared, isolation. And that's not healthy. But when you're scared, that's where a lot of us go. So Jesus breaks in, even to their fears, and he's going to turn this around. He says, "Peace be with you." Notice he didn't say, "What were you thinking on Friday?" It's not what he says. He says, "Peace be with you." And he calls them brothers and sisters. And he's emphasizing family. We emphasize family here at Grace. Family, different generations, different stories, different personalities from different nations, family. He's emphasizing family because in the most difficult times, you really need family. You need family. And so he's highlighting that. And then he shows them all this evidence. He says, "Look at my hands. Look at my side." And he's saying, "Come close. Notice, you know, he's alive." Because if Jesus is risen and he's that powerful, maybe he can handle this situation too. If Jesus was risen and he is, maybe he can handle your most difficult situation too. And he invites them in, look at the evidence. And, for me, I wasn't a follower of Jesus until later on in life. But one of that key points was just an empty tomb. I studied the different religions. All the other religious leaders still in the grave, an empty tomb. Jesus is saying, "Come, look at the evidence. Look at the historical facts. Check it out." And as they do that, they get encouraged. They see that he is the resurrection and the life. And there's an empty tomb. And why does Jesus do all that? Because he really, really, really wants you to know him. How good he is. He really wants to be close with you. He just keeps revealing more of who he is to you. So you can have this intimate relationship with him. And your fears and worries start to move out of the way. There's nothing that'll move your fears and worries out of the way like being close with Jesus. And so Jesus redeems your fears, your worries. What are you scared about? What are you worried about? I mean, I read about North Korea and what's happening over there right now. And my first reaction is like, there's some angst, you know. And it's like, okay, turn to Jesus. I was talking to a guy this week and he was very transparent. And he just said his marker for him, when he's overstressed and overwhelmed and worrying about everything, is his right eye starts to twitch. It starts to twitch. And he said, that's his marker. That he is just stressed out and he needs to get back to the Lord and listen to the Lord and follow the Lord. You might have a marker that kind of tells you, okay, too much. And Jesus, when he says, "Peace be with you," he's going to quiet their fears. He's going to remind them that victory is his, even victory over death, victory over fears and worry. And what he's not saying is that the road is going to be easy. If you ever hear teachers and preachers say, well, if you follow Jesus, you know, everything is going to be so smooth and easy in life. That's false teaching. He's not saying, peace be with you, the road ahead is easy. He's saying, my peace is greater than the road ahead. The road ahead for them will not be easy. Josh McDowell looks through the historical record. This is how their story is going to end on earth. Peter, crucified. Andrew, crucified. Matthew, killed by the sword. John, natural death, the only one. James, crucified. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thaddeus, killed with arrows. James, killed by the sword. Bartholomew, crucified. Thomas, killed by the spear. These followers of Jesus were willing to die for their faith. There's no way that they thought it was a lie. No one knows that something's a lie and dies for it. They believe it's true. They saw the resurrected Lord. They were willing to die trying to tell other people about Jesus, killed for their faith. And I just want to ask you today, are you willing to die for your faith to lead other people to Jesus? And the reality is, maybe no one in this room is going to be a martyr and die for their faith. But if you're not really willing to die for your faith, how deep is that? What do you believe? How deeply do you believe it? Who is Jesus? And so Job went through brutal trials, and this is what he said in the courage the Lord gave him in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And the courage to keep going, because our Redeemer lives forever. The take home today is that Jesus' redemption is already and not yet. Already and not yet. Jesus said, it is finished, which means on the cross, he accomplished the forgiveness of all your sins. Paid in full. It's guaranteed. It's his grace. You can't earn it. And then Jesus, notice, the rock was moved out from the tomb. And some people think, oh, okay, the rock was rolled away because Jesus had to get out. He couldn't get out unless the rock was rolled away. But that's not why the rock was rolled away. Jesus can go right through the rock. He goes right through the walls with his resurrected body. The reason the rock was rolled away is because Pontius Pilate had the Roman seal on there, and Jesus rolled that away to say, Rome is not the ultimate authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the reason he rolled away the rock is because he wanted to invite everybody to come in and notice that he is risen. You're not going to find that body in the tomb because it's not there. The Lord is risen. So Jesus accomplished, but Jesus is accomplishing. He's redeeming. He's redeeming through you. We just heard Kenny's story. There was so much more that we couldn't include in the video. But Kenny, as a nurse practitioner, goes back to Nigeria and Africa and helps people. And God uses her in healing, physical healing. But she also shares Jesus. And so many there come to know the Lord. And she lives that way here in King and Pierce counties. See, Jesus sends us different places. There's a team of our students that are going to go to an orphanage in Mexico soon, hear from church. There's another team that's going to go to Tanzania in an orphanage. There's many people individually going around the world to bring Jesus' love. And he sends us. But he also wants to do incredible things right here in King and Pierce counties. So Ephesians 5 is one of those passages. It's just been on my heart for so many years where a couple things are clear. First, wake up. Wake up in the times we're living in. Don't be a sleepy church. Wake up. Be wise. Know what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit because you can't do it alone. And make the most of every opportunity. God wants to redeem through you. And as we're doing that, we look forward to that day where Jesus will accomplish final redemption. The Bible says that day he's going to return. We're going to dwell with him forever, and sickness and mourning and pain, it's all gone. And that's forever. That's forever. We were telling our kids that. One of our kids said, forever? That sounds kind of scary. I mean, forever. I kind of said, yeah, our minds can't really comprehend that, but it's going to be forever. And it's going to be so, so good. It's going to be the absolute best. We can't even consider how great it's really going to be. And it is forever, but I'll tell you, if it wasn't forever, you would be so sad. Because when you experience it, you're going to want it to last forever. And it truly is. Because Jesus set it all up. And Jesus redeems. So the last statement Jesus brings here in our text, verse 21, again, Jesus said, second time, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. The first peace was to quiet their fears. The second peace was to prepare them for what's ahead and send them out. Quiet your fears. That's a good start, but don't just stay there. Now, peace be with you as you go out. We have the privilege of sharing about our Redeemer. You know, this week for me, in about 5 days with almost no voice. That was not a good feeling to be on the edge of Easter and not have a voice. So I thank you for praying. One of the key times this week, pastors in the area, we get together, we pray for each other. And I was so grateful after they prayed. It was just shortly after that, within that next hour, there was just a real change in my voice. So I had this time to think. When you don't have a voice, you have a little more time to think. Maybe I should talk less. Maybe that's what it's... But I was excited for Easter and our time together and just to share about Jesus. But I didn't have a voice. It made me realize that if you have a voice, that's a gift. That's a gift if you have a voice. And it got me thinking, well, why do I have a voice? Why does God give us a voice? He gives you a voice so you can tell others about the goodness of God and what he's done in your life. And so that you can love other people and affirm them and build them up in words of healing. How are you using your voice? What an opportunity we have every day with our voice. And so Jesus is going to send them out. Christianity is a missionary faith. If you follow Jesus, you're on mission. Congratulations. You might not have known it. You're on mission. You've been sent by the Redeemer. And at the end of Jesus' time on earth, he keeps saying at the end of Mark and Matthew and John and Acts, and he keeps saying, go tell the world about me. There's no better news. There's nothing more important. Go tell them with your life and tell them with your words. As the Father sends me, so I send you. I think it's ironic that his top priority, he repeats before ascending into heaven, in my experience in ministry, is the last thing Christians want to do. Not me. I'm not going to lead others to the Lord. And that's his top priority. So we wrestle with the tension at the end of this resurrection response. That the take home is, if Jesus has redeemed you, then you are sent. And I want to close with Eddie Rickenbacker. Eddie Rickenbacker, Paul Harvey writes about him. Living in Florida, always taking a bucket full of shrimp, going down to the coast and feeding the seagulls. So what's up with this guy, Eddie Rickenbacker, always feeding seagulls? Well, Eddie's story, he was a captain of a B-17, served in our military, and it was called the Flying Fortress. He went to New Guinea, and they had some problems, ran out of fuel, beyond radio contact. They ditched the plane, ended up in the ocean, just the people flying the plane in a raft. So they had this raft. Food lasted about 8 days. The raft was 9 feet by 5 feet. Sharks would come up bigger than the raft, bump the raft, and they ran out of food. And Captain William Cherry, he led everyone together in a time of prayer. They asked for God's help, and they also sang together, continued to praise God together. And so shortly after that, Eddie felt something on his head, and he knew what it was. He just kind of knew, saw the faces, because they had no food left, and they were starving to death. And he could feel this seagull on top of his head. And he knew he had an opportunity to catch it. And as they say, the rest is history. So Eddie, the rest of his life, goes Florida Beach, brings the shrimp, feeds the seagulls. When you've been redeemed, you don't stay the same. When you've been redeemed, you're transformed. When you've been redeemed, you want to give back. When you've been redeemed, you want others to live. I'm not saying go feed and love seagulls, but I am saying go love people. Go love people. You're sent. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Victory is ours through Jesus Christ. He is risen. Stand firm. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Trust Him. He's got your back. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The redemption is real. We can talk about it, enjoy it. Jesus, that you are risen. We're not worshiping dead saviors here. Jesus, you are risen. We give you all the honor and the praise. And would you continue to redeem our fears, our worries, our distractions, our failures. Thank you how you have redeemed, are redeeming, and will redeem. And that completion will come. And we pray today for anyone who's never made a clear decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you would say he's a redeemer, but you haven't yet been able to say he's your redeemer. He knows you. He knows your name. Would you turn to him today on this Easter weekend and say, Jesus, I don't just want to know about you. I know I'll never be good enough to try to earn my salvation. But Jesus, you've done it for me. And you are my redeemer because I'm putting my trust in you and I receive your grace. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus redeems all of us. He redeemed us from hell, separation from God forever. Our sins, all of us have sinned, separated from a holy God. How can we dwell in his presence? Jesus has redeemed us to be with us, to enjoy him and love him forever. His redemption is real. We celebrate that together. Jesus, we praise you as Messiah, Lord, and Redeemer. Amen.